Welcome to the Hillcrest Baptist Church podcast. Today's message is called In Touch with God and continues our sermon series, Empowered. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from Acts chapter 12.
We'll be looking at a message entitled In Touch with God today, as we're going to see how the people of God in this church experience the persecution once again, the early church began to experience. And so we're going to look at various verses here, but I always like to start by reading part of the scripture. We're going to read down through verse number 6, I think, is where we're going to stop. And so we'll only read verses 1 through 6, but we're going to go through the whole chapter. I'll summarize some of the verses rather than trying to read every verse. I can tell it more in a story fashion and hopefully hit everything I need to. So if you would stand in honor of reading the Word of God as we look at Acts chapter 12 and look at In Touch with God today. In verse 1, now about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains, between the two soldiers and the guards before the door, keeping the prison. We'll go through verse 7. Now, behold, the angel of the Lord stood by him, and the light shone in the prison. He struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. In touch with God, with your Bibles open, please be seated, and let's ask God's blessing upon the reading, preaching, hearing of his word today. Father God, we give you praise and thanksgiving for this opportunity to gather as your people to worship you this day. And Lord, we ask now that, Father, as we look into your word, that you'll look into our hearts, that you will convict us, that you will speak to us about our relationship with you. I pray, Father, for any that may not know Christ this day, that today was just that, God, that you would speak to us about our walk. I pray for those of us that know Jesus, that, God, that you would speak to us about our walk with you, and how we're following, and what you would ask us to do. And so, Lord, speak today as only you can, move and be glorified. And Father, if there's any fruit from this service, it will be because your word has gone forth and you've promised not to let it return void. And we know it'll be by the ministering of the word of God and the Holy Spirit, and it'll be all for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name with thanksgiving I pray, amen. In the book of Acts, we find here in chapter 12, the church under persecution once again. We go from the emotion of one being beheaded, James is losing his head, and then we end this thing in incredible victory where the church is at peace once again. And so in this chapter, we're going to find how James comes to be arrested, beheaded, Peter is arrested, set free, and then this guy by the name of Herod Agrippa, he is eaten by worms at the end. That's really good before lunch, is it not? To be eaten by worms. And so just don't go out and eat worms for lunch when you leave this place today. So they might turn and eat you and what happens in this passage here today. But the thing I see about all of this as I look at it, I see that this church, this early church, was in touch with God. This was a church that was a praying church. We'll see that. We've read that because the one thing they did was turn to God in the midst of the trials that they found themselves in. Two of their major leaders, James and Peter, were arrested. James has been beheaded, and they're praying and asking God to move. I want to tell you one thing that we don't see a lot of today. This is corporate prayer. This is where the church comes together to pray. And many churches aren't praying together. Let me tell you, we are praying on Wednesday night, and I believe a whole lot more of us need to be out praying, need to come out and pray. It's not a matter whether you agree with the Lord and you can agree with what's being said, or you can pray. You can pray once, you can pray twice, you can pray three times. You can stay 5 minutes, 15 minutes, 10 minutes. It doesn't matter to me. We're going to be there from 6 o'clock until 7, and that's what we've committed to do. And so if you can come and pray, you ought to come and pray. Why? The church is called to pray. Back in the pandemic, I remember, and I shared with you how we got back from Greece just in the nick of time, or else we'd still be there probably. They'd have me in jail because I couldn't pay my bill to get out or anything. I mean, it's just the Lord was good to us to get us out of there. But when we get here, we think, well, we're going to be set free in 2 weeks, and because we had to do self-imposed quarantine, I thought we're going to get out. And all of a sudden, the pandemic just gets worse. It's hit the U.S., and all of a sudden, our screens, emails, Facebook, everywhere you look, everybody was texting, if my people would turn from their, or humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal our land. Because it says in the previous verse, when you see the land in drought and when you see the pestilence, then you need to know it's time to pray. There's a verse following, chapter 14, verse number 14, that says, in this place. You do know that, do you not? That means God's people are to come together and pray. If God has planted you in a church, you need to pray with that church. You need to get involved in that church, and you need to pray together with that church. We're not taking roll. We're not counting noses. We're just looking for God's people to get serious about prayer. There was a time, do y'all realize there was a time where this church, we would meet in here, and on Wednesday night, we would have anywhere from 150 to 175 for corporate prayer. You know what was happening then? We saw people saved. We saw people's lives change. We saw God do mighty works. We saw God provide. But that began to wane because we just began to think, well, nothing's happening because of prayer. I want to tell you something. Everything happens because of prayer, because everything happens because of God. And we need to turn our hearts back and seek, just like this church did. There was an incredible need. There was a crisis among their people. There is a crisis we talked about last week in the land. The church needs to turn to prayer and begin to seek God like never before. Somebody says, preacher, do you think that God's trying to get America's attention? No, I think he's trying to get the whole world's attention. You know why I say that? Because this is pandemic. It's global. It's not just U.S. Too many times we focus on us, USA, USA. I'm glad to be in America, but I want to tell you something. Everything is about the glory of God and what God is doing in the world today. And we need to get a focus on what God wants of us right here in this nation, but also we need to pray for the whole world. And so what we see in this passage here, God has these people. We see that this church is praying. It tells us that in verse number 6, that they were, or verse number 5, they were praying in constant prayer. We're going to look at that in just a few moments. So we need people praying. All you got to do is go back through the Old Testament and look in the New Testament, and you see that many things were wrought by prayer. Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, faced by a sea, and faced by mountains, and surrounded by mountains, and faced by a sea, and the Pharaoh's armies behind him. What did Moses do? He prayed to God. God parted the water. The children of Israel walked over on dry ground. Pharaoh begins to follow, swallows them up. They're gone. They're history. Why? Moses prayed. Moses prayed. You go on, you look at a person by the name of Hannah over in 1 Samuel chapter 1, without child. Her counterpart of Elkanah, his other wife, Peninnah, she was mocking her because she had no children, but Peninnah had children. And so what did Hannah do? She stays and lingers behind, and she prays and prays and prays and prays and prays. That's an incredible story, and God gives her a child. What about Elijah up on Mount Carmel as he had confronted the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal, and he calls down the fire of God and God consumes the altar, and he then is able to say, all right, if you're going to be for God, you better get over here. If not, you're gone. And they killed the prophets of Baal on that occasion. All through the scripture, you have all kinds of stories. You've got Jonah. You've got Daniel in the lion's den. You got the three Hebrew children. You know who prayed for Daniel? The king of Babylon prayed for Daniel. He just happened to like Daniel, and he was anxious all night. He stayed awake all night because he was concerned about Daniel, and Daniel got set free. The lions wouldn't even taste Daniel, wouldn't even lick him. I mean, they just stayed over there with the mouth shut. That's what happens when the church prays. And that's what we need today. We need people that get in touch with God and ask God to move in our hearts, in our midst, and in our presence, and in all the things that we see going on around us today. And that's what the church was doing. They were praying about the events of that moment. They had a wicked king over them. Herod, he was evil. And we're going to see that. James here, in verses 1-3, look what it says. Now, about the time that Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. So all of a sudden, he's got a hold of Peter. He's got James. James is dead. He gets Peter because he's going to do the same thing to Peter. Don't you know that the church was in constant prayer for Peter as well? They had to be in prayer. And we'll talk about that as we go on through all this. But here is James. Who is this guy, James? Well, it tells us there, he's the brother of John. They were the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee. You remember that? They get offended. Well, I can't believe he's hanging out with just three all the time. You know, that's the way we are, right? Well, Jesus said, these are the three I'm investing in a more intimate way. I'm investing in the 12. He invested in a lot of people, but these were the three, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. You remember what happened with James? He was there with them on all the occasions when they were at the Garden of Gethsemane. He was there when they were at the Mount of Olives, Mount of Transfiguration. He was there. He was there whenever Jesus shared some intimate things. And in particular, when Jesus was sharing about the future kingdom. And he said to them, he said in Matthew chapter 19, he said, and in that day, when we're in the kingdom of God, he says, there will be 12 seats for the apostles and 12 for the children of Israel, 12 tribes of Israel. Well, you know what happens, don't you? Sure you do. We're just like it. We're just like this guy. I mean, they go to their mama and they say, Mama, could you get us a seat, one on one side and one on the other side? I mean, Jesus already said there's going to be a kingdom. We need to get the best seats in the house. Now, that's the way we are. That's the way you are. That's the way I am, man. I mean, don't give me that stuff. You're sitting there looking. Listen, when you go out to eat, what do you try to do? You try to get in front of everybody, manipulate, get in front. Hurry up, get in, drop me off here. Get on in there, Beverly. Get the head. Look at that people. Look at all the people on the parking lot. Bev, get in there. You know, anybody relate to that? Now, how many of y'all just lied because you wouldn't raise your hand? All right. God's going to strike you down. You're going to be eaten with worms if you don't straighten up in a minute. I'm telling you. But here's the thing. They're just like us. And so what happens is they go because it tells us in Matthew chapter 20, verse number 22, after they've asked, can we have the best seat in the house? Jesus said this to them. But Jesus answered and said in verse number 22 in Matthew, you do not know what you ask. You go to the baptism that I'm being baptized with. And they said to him, we are able. They were saying, we will die for you. And ultimately they did. They died for him. And so John, or James here on this occasion, had made that statement. He was able to do this. Now here's the thing that I've got to share with you. Why did James get beheaded and Peter get set free? Don't know. I have no clue. We'll ask God when we get to heaven. He'll tell us all about it. You see, that's just the way it goes. Just because somebody is empowered with the Spirit of God, just because somebody's a passionate soul winner, a prayer warrior, just because somebody's sold out for Jesus, just because somebody is an absolute, fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, does not mean that God's not going to call them home. Everybody dies. We've all got an appointment. All you have to do is read over in the book of Psalms 139. And when you get down around verse number 16, he says that he knows who we are, our purpose in our life that he has designed for us. And he says, and the days of our lives are numbered. We have the number of our day. God already knows it before we're ever born. In the economy of God, in the mind of God, before Jeremiah was ever born, God knew Jeremiah. Jeremiah says before he was ever formed in his mother's womb, God knew he was going to be a prophet. He knew what he was going to do because God designed him for a purpose and a life. He designed James for a purpose and a life. He knew this was coming. Listen, by the way, just in case some of you think that Peter didn't die, he is not in Israel. We've been there a bunch. We have not seen him yet. He is not still walking around. He is dead. Everybody dies. Everybody dies. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We're all going to die one day. Some will die a little bit older in age. Some will die a lot younger in age. But we're all going to die. And you see, does it make sense? No, it doesn't make sense to me at all. Sometimes a lot of things don't make sense to me. Maybe that's why, and I had this in my introduction, skipped right by it, but Isaiah says this in 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Romans 11:33. Through 34 says this, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? You see, I have preached the funeral over a baby that was 1 hour old. I have preached the funeral over somebody that's 100 plus years old. I have preached the funeral of teenagers. I preached the funeral of all ages. I can't understand why a baby comes into this world, lives for an hour, and is taken and breaks their parents' hearts. And at the same time, I'm thankful that someone 102 to 110 years of age has lived the long life that they've lived, but I don't understand a lot of stuff. So there's a lot of stuff that we're not going to understand, but we don't understand it because we are not God, and God has a purpose for every life, and he's designed everyone for a purpose. And so what we need to understand is this. This is a great testimony of the fact that those who are these, quote, word of faith people, you understand what I'm saying? Oh, you know, name it, claim it, just step out on faith and believe it. If you don't believe it, and see, here's the way they are. If you'll believe this, God will do this in your life. Whatever it is, God will heal you, God will raise you up, God will give you this, God will give you that. And you know what they're doing? They are testing God. I want to tell you something. God under heaven is not mandated and required to do anything for any man at any time. God has his own economy. God already has his plans. You say, well, we just ought not pray then. No, we need to get in touch with who God is and pray what God wants and what God desires to do. Because God wants us to get in with it. You know what prayer does more than anything? Prayer doesn't change the mind of God. Prayer changes me. Changes my life. It aligns me with him and the Father and his will. As I'm in the Word of God, I align my heart with him. And so here are these Word of Faith people. I want to tell you something. Faith, it's all your fault. It's never their counsel. Healed, you know why? Because you didn't have enough faith. It's all your fault. It's never their counsel. It's always your fault. I want to tell you what they are. They're false teachers. Be careful. They're false teachers. And so what we find also is this. I want to share something else about Peter and James. What did that mean that God loved Peter more than he did James? Absolutely not. You want to know why? God's love is absolutely perfect. His love is perfect. What does that mean? That means he doesn't love you more than he loves me, and he doesn't love me more than he loves you or anybody else. He loves everybody equally. In other words, he loves even the lost person as much as he loves you. Want to know why? Because his love is absolute perfect. Now, God may be more pleased with you than he is me, and he may be pleased with me than he is you. And maybe he gives a blessing over here because of this, but it doesn't mean he loves any of us any less or any more. God loves us all equally. The other thing I see in this whole text here is oftentimes we tend to look at life just from the horizontal. We just look down here. We're living for today. We're living for the moment. We're living this. And I want to tell you something. We're all created for eternity. We're all about eternity. And for the child of God, we ought to be interested in laying up treasures in heaven. And for those of you who do not know Christ, understand this, there's an eternity for you. If you reject Christ and leave this world, there's absolutely no hope in eternity. You do not get another opportunity for salvation. The day is the day of salvation, and the day is the day you give your life to Christ. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. Because one day we're all going to die. James was living for eternity. He said, Lord, I'll drink that cup. And I believe he was ready to drink that cup. In fact, there is Eustathius. He was one of the church fathers. He records an account where James, going out to be beheaded, his head was going to get chopped off, sees a guy, tells him about Jesus. The guy claims Jesus as his Savior, goes to be beheaded with him. They go into heaven rejoicing. I mean, he didn't quit. He just all the way into eternity, he was bringing people to Jesus. You want to know why? He had an eternal vision because it's about eternity, friend. You know where James is today? Same place he was when he got beheaded. He's in heaven. He's in the presence of holy God. He's in the absence of evil. He's in the absence of trials. He's in the absence of difficulties. He's in the absence of sickness. He's in the absence of death. He is in the eternal living presence of living God today. And he will be there when I die. And he will be there when you die. And if Jesus tarries, he'll be there another 1,000 years. And he will continue to be there. He is going to be there forever and ever and ever. And every dear child of God, every friend that I've ever had, and every family member that I've ever had that has died in Christ, they're there and they will continue to be there. And they will be there when I go there. The question is, are you going there? Alan Redpath says this. I love this statement. He said, there is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until first it's gone past God and past Christ. Right through to me, if it has come that far, it has come with great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment. But as I refuse to become panicky, as I lift my eyes to Him and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my own heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me. No trial will ever disarm me. No circumstance will cause me to fret, for I shall rest in the joy of what my Lord is. Man, that's good. In other words, it won't get to you until first of all, it's gone through God and He says, okay. And then it's gone through Christ and He says, okay. If it's come to you, God is doing it for a purpose and you need to see what God is doing in your life and how God wants to use you. And so we see here that James is killed. Then we see Peter is freed. Look at verse number 3. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews. Here he is. Man, this guy could fit right into American politics in a heartbeat. Now, did you say that you would like this? Well, I like that. Oh, did you say you like, you understand what I'm saying? Do you like black? Well, I like black. You understand what I'm saying? That's politicians. This guy's a politician, man. Everybody, hey, I'm glad you got rid of that, James. We didn't like those people that were followers of Jesus, those people called Christians. Just get rid of them. Just get rid of them. Well, he pleased a little segment. He pleased these people. And so they're applauding him. And he does what? He goes after Peter now. He's going to kill him. And all of a sudden, Peter is locked up. Go on and look what it says. Now, it was during the days of the unleavened bread. The Passover had happened, the unleavened bread, feast of unleavened bread. And he's going to get rid of him once all these feasts are done. And so was when he arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers. Just so you know, that's 16 soldiers. You know why he had 16 around him? You know why he had him chained from both sides? Because he had heard how Peter and John had been arrested before down in Jerusalem. They just walked out. This guy doesn't get it. They just didn't walk out. God let them out. God let them out. And he said, bring before the people after the Passover. Look at verse number 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but here it is, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, here it is. They're praying fervently. Why? Because they probably prayed for James, and they saw what happened to James. So now the church is gathered in fervent prayer. Dear church, do you not see that there was a crisis? Do you not see there's a crisis going on in this world today? I want to tell you, one of the biggest crises is in the church. In the church. We need revival in the church. We need to see God move mightily in the church. We need to see people in the church who say they're followers of Jesus get down to business about following Jesus. They say we're a follower of Jesus, but we do it conveniently when it's convenient. You know, if it doesn't interfere, Jesus may want me to do this, but I can't do that right now. Then we'll follow Jesus. Jesus may want me to do this, but I can't do that right now. I'm too busy. You follow what I'm saying? That's where we have come to in our culture today. We're absolutely saying we're too busy to worship, to seek, to worship God and praise God and to seek God and study His word. We're just too busy to share the gospel with anybody. We're just too busy to do that. So Lord, when it's a convenient day, I will do that. What we need to do is pray for a revival that we get all sold out to Jesus. Now, what about this Herod Agrippa? This guy was evil. He was the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was an evil guy. I mean, he gets it innocently. Here he is. Herod the Great is a guy that had his wife killed, had her their 5 sons killed. He also had others killed around him. He had his wife's mother killed too. I mean, he's just getting rid of everybody. He was the most insecure guy I've ever seen. Here's a guy that he had one last son, and he had him killed the day that he died. He also knew that nobody would weep over his funeral when he died, and so in advance, he has them to arrest some of the most popular servants in the land of Israel, bring them down to Jericho, keep them in prison, and he instructed his soldiers to kill every one of them and servants. He did that so there would be some tears shed on the day that he died. That's how evil and vile he was. And so here's this guy. Here is Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa had all kinds of problems as well. And so what we find is in the midst of all this, here's the amazing thing. We see in verse number 6, look what it says. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Here's the thing. What was Peter doing? He was sleeping. Dr. Jerry Vine says Peter had a sleeping problem. You ever notice that? I mean, they were at the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter, wake up. Goes pray some more. Peter, come on, wake up. I mean, every time you see Peter, he's taking a nap. I mean, remember the roof, when Michael preached on chapter 10, what was Peter doing? He took off and he went into a trance. I mean, everywhere you see, he's just sleeping. The guy's sleeping. Well, how does he sleep knowing he's getting ready to be executed the next day? I'll tell you how, because he had the peace of God in his life. John Piper says this. He says, when you have this kind of trust in the sovereign God, and when you are, then you are free to follow him with confidence and peace wherever he may lead or through whatever circumstance in which you may find yourself. Let me tell you something. We're not called to understand the end before the end comes. What God has us along for is the journey. He already knows what it's going to look like on the other side of the journey. God already knows how you're going to make it through what you're going through right now. God already knows where you're going to be in 5 years from now. You just need to go with God on the journey. You need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your shepherd, and he will lead you through the valleys, and he'll lead you on top of the mountains. He'll lead you by the side of the still waters. He'll lead you in the green pastures. He will lead you all the way on the journey if you'll just follow the Lord. But you can't be, when it's convenient, Lord, I'll do this. I just really don't understand this right now, and I don't have time to figure this out. I'm going to run my own life. That's when it's really going to get tough for you, because what you've done, you've jumped out of the frying pan into the fire there. And God's going to begin to shake you up a little bit. So what it is, here's this guy, Peter, he's just sleeping. He is relaxed. Why? Because when he was saved, according to Romans chapter 5, he was not only justified, he also received the peace of God. Here's a guy that was full of the peace of God. Peter remembered what the Lord, someone else says that maybe Peter remembered what the Lord said on the Sea of Galilee, shores of the Sea of Galilee, in John chapter 21. You go down, I think it's around verse number 18 or so, and Jesus tells him, he says, you will die when you're of old age, and you will stretch out your hands. Maybe he just thought, well, they're not crucifying anybody. They cut off his head. If they get me, they're going to cut off my head. But Jesus said, I'm going to stretch out my arms and die. You know what he was doing? He was standing on the word of the Lord. And some of you never have the word to stand on because you're not visiting the word and you're not listening to the word and you're not hiding the word of God in your heart. But if you're in the word daily, you've got the word to stand on. He will guide you. He will lead you step by step by step by step by step. He will lead you. Hide that word in your heart so you can recall it when the trials come, the promises in your life. You'll have that peace that passes all understanding. I mean, Peter wasn't worried about it. Paul wasn't worried about his death. Remember that? Over in Philippians chapter 2, remember he told the Philippians, he said, hey, look, hey, if I die, it's good for me. If I live, it's good for you. To live is Christ, to die is gain. You remember that? And he also counseled him. He said, and look, don't worry about it. It's going to be good. God's got it. Because God's in charge, God's sovereign. Because over in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6 and 7, it says, be anxious, quit worrying about it. Anybody worry? Don't raise your hand. Because worry is not good. He says, be anxious, don't worry about anything, but by prayer in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. In other words, thank God he's heard it. You're thanking him for the answer in advance with thanksgiving, that the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. The reason some of you can't sleep at night is because you don't have the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ guarding your hearts and your minds. Now, some of you, it's just old age. Yeah, your melatonin's shutting down on you. Some of these younger ones are looking at, what's he talking about? Yeah, I just can't wait one day and I'm looking from heaven and you get old. No. But some of you can't rest because it's worry, 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 worry. Fear, 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 fear. Peter wasn't fearful. He said, whatever. Okay, God, you got this. I love this poem. I love these verses to it. The poem is entitled Master Weaver. You ought to look it up and read it. You're going through some trials, read this. It's a picture of one who's weaving a tapestry. And how, if you've ever looked at a tapestry from the backside, it looks like a big jumble mess. You flip it over, you've heard that story. It's just absolutely beautiful. Those threads are woven together. Here's what these two lines say. He says, not till the weaver's loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly, shall God unroll the canvas and tell the reasons why. Their dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. You see, we go through those dark times. I've been through dark times. And the dark times help fortify me for the next time. The dark times show me how much my Lord really loves me. The tough times, he builds my character. He purges out that infirmity and brings me forth from that fire with a little more reflection like Jesus. Let me tell you, Romans chapter 8 teaches us the one thing. I don't care what you think about predestination. I've got my position. But let me tell you the one thing I hold to and I will die on is Romans 8 tells us that Paul says that the one thing he is doing, we are predestined to be like Christ. And he's doing a lot of shaping and molding and purifying on this earth. He's purifying us. Every child of God. The one thing that you're predetermined you're going to look like is Jesus. His character, his love, his grace, his gentleness, his kindness, his patience, his endurance. And that happens as you go through the dark times and the sufferings. He begins to do that. And so what we see is, look at what happens in this whole thing here. Church is praying constantly. Now here's the whole story. Verse number 7 and following. Angel of the Lord comes, says Peter. Wake up, Peter, wake up. Lord, it's you. Yeah, angel of the Lord. Okay, come on, let's go. Where are we going? I'm chained. Oh, I'm not chained. They go, and as they go, the Bible indicates that the doors, the gates just open. It was like automatic doors, you know. You walk up to some place, an automatic door. That's the indication, just automatic doors. I mean, they were in advance before the time. God already had automatic doors. And so here they go. They just walk through. Peter's probably looking, wow, that's something. And they go all the way to the house where the church is gathered in prayer. The church is gathered in prayer. He knew they were gathered in prayer. And he knocks on the door. This lady by the name of Rhoda answers. It's just absolutely humorous thing when you see this in verse number 13 and following. She recognizes the voice because of her gladness. She did not open the gate, but she ran. She didn't even see who it was. She just said, man, that's Peter out there. She didn't open to let him in. She runs back and they say, who was it? Well, it's got to be Peter. I heard him. Well, did you see him? No. Well, you're beside yourself. You're gone insane, woman. That's what they were saying. And so what they do, they go and check, and lo and behold, Peter's standing there, still knocking. They come, open the gate. It's Peter. And the Bible says they were astonished. Why? They were just praying for that. Why were they astonished? Because like me and you and I, we pray and we don't expect God to answer. They prayed, they didn't expect God to answer. Maybe they'd been praying for James. Look what happened to James, he got beheaded. We're wasting our time here, but God told us to get together and pray. We said we're gonna pray and we're gonna ask God. And all of a sudden, Peter shows up. Whoa! God does answer prayer. I want to tell you something. When you quit praying and you quit seeking, you're going to fail to keep seeing God do a work in your life. And hear me. God is not mandated to do anything that we pray. He has his plans, as we've already noted. And so what happens is Peter shows up. God has intervened. And all of a sudden it tells us in the next few verses that the guards came and told Herod, he's gone. They were searching high and low for him. They examined the guards. They condemned them to death, put those guys to death. I mean, it's a mess. Now, what does all that say to us? It tells us that if you're Peter, you need to rest in the Lord. You need to understand he's doing a work in your life. When you go through the trials, he's at work. Just because a job is terminated, just because a bill comes due and you don't see a way to pay it, just because a sickness and bad news comes to the doctor doesn't mean you ought to quit and give up. It means you turn, you keep your eyes on Jesus and walk with him the whole way. Because he's not through until he's through. You're still here, and you'll be here until he says that appointment has come. In the meantime, he's doing a work on you, and it's for his glory and for his honor. Well, let's go on and look. And see, next we see in verses 20 through 25 that Herod is eaten by worms. Now, I timed this is perfect for this group. In 30 minutes, you're going to go eat, and you're going to look at that food and say, there's no worms in that, is there? Now, Herod, verse 20, had been very angry with the people. Herod was an angry guy with Terence Seddon. And they had come to him with one accord, having made Blastus the king's personal aide, their friend. And they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food from the king's country. Now, apparently, he'd cut off their food supply, and they were trying to reconcile this. They were going to come up and smooze this guy, okay? You know what I mean? They were going to sweet talk him, do everything they could for him. And so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, set on his throne and gave an oration. So he's talking. I mean, he sees these people. They've all come before him. He's got this, and Josephus says that this garment was woven with silver, threads of silver, and when the sun hit it, it was just absolutely dazzling. It was one that just would strike awe into people that saw this, and all of a sudden, Herod is talking. I'll tell you what, we've already chopped off the head of James, but we're looking for Peter as quickly as we can. We're going to find him. We're going to do the same to him. He just goes on this big speech, and the people, oh, great King Herod. Oh, great King Herod, his ego was struck. Somebody, Josephus also surmises this was probably his 54th birthday. It was the seventh year of his reign. And all of a sudden, look what he goes on, what happens. And then in verse number 22, and the people kept shouting, the voice of a God, he kept talking, voice of a God, oh, you're a voice of a God, the voice of a God, he kept talking, voice of a God, oh, you're a God. And he refused to denounce it. He was embellishing in it. He was rolling in it. He was thrilled of it. He appreciated it. He felt like he was a god. And all of a sudden, look what happens in verse number 23. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. It is said, John Phillips says of this, he says, Herod had gone too far. He had exhausted the patience of God. He had crossed the hidden boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath. I will tell you something, friend. There is a boundary we can cross. There is a point we can move too far. You can move too far on waiting to be saved. I believe there's a deadline. I believe there's a time where your heart becomes so hard you have no interest in God. God is not going to stand at the door of your heart and will you forever and ever and ever. He is not going to allow you to turn a deaf ear to him, and somewhere you're going to come to a point where you're going to cross God's deadline and walk away, and you will not ever be lured again by God. And you will die and spend eternity in hell. I believe for the child of God, I believe that there is a sin unto death. Just keep rebelling, just keep rebelling. It tells us that over 1 John chapter 5, around verse number 13 and following. It talks about our 16. It tells us there's a sin unto death. What is that sin? I don't know. I believe it's just a total life of disobedience that's a hindrance to others from coming to the gospel because you're not living as a witness for Christ. You're just not walking for Christ and with him. I don't know what that might be in your life, what it might look like. But the people here were all struck. And all of a sudden, notice who struck him down. It was the angel of the Lord, the same one that let Peter out of prison, said, all right, enough of you, buddy, and it's over. He was stricken with worms. Some think he died 5 days later. It sounds to me like he might have just died there on the spot. I don't know whether it's 5 days later, maybe God let him. But while he was speaking, he doubles over the indication of the language because the pain was so intense and those worms just ate everything on the inside. And he was dead. Malachi 2 says this, verse 2, "If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart." Let me tell you something. Even the believer can rob God of his glory. When we do things and we're looking for accolades and we're looking for compliments and we're looking for praise and stuff, you're robbing God of his glory. I know one of the biggest things I really grapple with, because you got to understand, God thrust me into ministry. I didn't come seeking it. And early on, people would come up, and I think they did it more for the feeling sorry for me than anything, but they would give me kind words and praise. And I just had a hard time. I'd just have to say, well, you need to give that turnaround. I'll tell you, there is nothing, nothing, nothing worthy of any praise in my life except Jesus. Period. Absolutely nothing. Jesus alone. He is it. Notice what happens. Verse 24. "But the word of God grew and multiplied." I want to tell you something. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. I don't know what's going to happen in the election. I don't know what's going to happen globally. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. But here's what I do know. Until Jesus comes again, there is nothing, no one going to stop the gospel. Not going to stop. You can't stop eternal God. You can't stop the work of God. I don't care who comes against it. You can't stop it at all. I know there are countries that are going through persecution and martyrdom. And I want to tell you something. In China, we saw the gospel flourish the last time that they went through persecution. The church came out stronger than ever before. In other countries, I believe that the gospel is flourishing in North Korea. I believe gospel is flourishing in countries where they try to silence them. I want to tell you, you can't stop the work of God. Cannot stop it. The only one that's going to stop it is you and I crawling in our cocoons and hiding out and said, "Oh my, I don't need to do anything." The worst thing I see happening in this pandemic is this. The believer has stopped doing anything about the kingdom of God. We're all for ourselves. Well, we better stay safe. And I want to stay safe. Some people want to shake my hand. Listen, you got to understand, I'm going to fist bump you. You want to know why? Because the time I shake 30 people's hands, I don't know which one of them hadn't even washed their hands in a while. You know, I don't know. But I'm going to take this right hand. It's like I was at a funeral not too long ago, back early on in the pandemic, and I was the only one that wore a mask. I said, "Y'all don't wear a mask around here?" I said, "No." And everybody came in, and everybody wanted to shake my hand. I kept this hand like this, held my Bible in this hand so they couldn't get a hold of this hand. And just as soon as it was all over, I went to the bathroom, and I scrubbed my hand for 15 minutes. Now, it wasn't quite that long. But let me tell you something. We get all worried about a lot of stuff, and I believe the enemy does everything he can to sidetrack us from being about the business that we're called and saved to be. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There are some of you here today that have never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord. Today's the day of salvation. If God has spoken to you, you come. You say, "What does that mean?" That means you were born in sin. You can do nothing about it. Jesus came to do for you what you couldn't do for yourself. He died and took the punishment of God for your sins. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again and lives forever. He defeated the last enemy you will face, and that's death, hell, and the grave. And if you give your life to Christ, then he gives you that victory. You will never face eternal death and damnation. You will never face hell if you do it with Christ. He's given you victory over that. You will spend an eternity right up there with John and James and Peter and all the others. So give you online or watching, you greatest decision you can ever make. If you online or watching, you want to know about Jesus, you have a prayer concern, text that number, 469-844-4214, and let us know. Somebody is monitoring, and they will pray with you. They will counsel you. They'll answer any questions you may have. Please send that text today. And in this auditorium, I'm going to put my mask on, so you'll feel comfortable if you want to come down and talk to this pastor. I'll share with you. Membership, baptism, whatever, come. We're ready to receive you. Let's go. Don't wait. Father, this is your invitation. Use it for your glory. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Pastor, and thank you for joining us.
Check back next week for another podcast or join us at Hillcrest Baptist Church for worship every Sunday at 8:45 or 10:30 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.